And I kind of wondered if anybody'd be awake after the week Warriors Festival camp, but everybody seems to be pretty alive here today. And all right. Yeah, y'all look really good today, and it's good to be here. And thank you, Pastor Joe. I guess, for asking me. I promised myself a month ago that I was taking the entire month of July off, and boy, did I lie to myself. I was in prison Friday all day, so, and then today, so what a way to start July off, all right? And so anyway, I had to, our chaplain at Boonville has retired, and so they was needing to fill in, and we've got several guys that will fill in to keep the programs and the library and certain things. And there's a lot of things that happen in the office, the call-outs and the lay-ins and all the clerical work that goes out through the camp, so guys can be called out for programs in the evenings for when the VICs come in and do programs. So the office kind of needs to be open to get that done. And plus we have Friday is the big Islam service, and the MSTA, I do not support them, but they come in and do their worship. And I was there on the, usually like at Algoa when I do Jeff City, I'm there all day. And Islam does the afternoon service, and the MSTAs, the Moors, they do their morning service. But at Boonville, I just did the afternoon, and they doubled up. We've got like two chapels there, a smaller chapel. They'll probably do about 50 people, and then we have a bigger chapel that will do about 200 people, plus our library and our offices and stuff. They've added on quite a bit over the years. And so it can be kind of a challenge to make sure, you know, walking between them, make sure they're not fighting or doing something they're not supposed to do, because it has happened, and it's not nice when it does. But I was thinking this morning as I was getting ready to start that I kept looking over to see if Wenda was here, and which he's not because he's at Boonville. But Wenda always opens with a song for me. I got Brother Wenda, he does an acapella, and he always does a spiritual of some sort for me, and so I miss that because he can kind of set the tone for when I get ready to speak, because sometimes we don't have much music, or we may have, and I always have a couple of testimonies, and last Sunday was a really good service we had. It's been building over the last few months, and I had the highest count of men that come into the service. I had three special songs, a couple testimonies. Our band was there. I don't usually get a band. They sleep in. Guys like to sleep in. They don't want to come to church at 9 o'clock in the morning, and so they'll sleep in on me, and at night they'll come out by the hundreds, you know, 100 or so. I know it. Algoa, they turn them away. Our chapel at Algoa only holds 100. And so when Sing for the King comes to do an event, they come every Friday night. They have to turn guys away. But in the mornings, chaplain told me, you probably won't get nobody to come. And so I've been there for 2.5 years. And it, you know, fluctuate because I get guys that go home and guys that come in. And so it's always a challenge. I got a new guy that come in, and he's a great piano player. We have a baby grand, but it's got a key sticking, so he won't play it now. But he will sing a cappella for me, and he's a young guy. He's 75 years old, and he's really good at what he does. Probably conning people or something. I don't know. You know, I have no idea why he's there. But he is a good singer, and he's a good piano player. But I miss Wenda this morning, and I guess I'll have to do it without him. But anyway, That'll be okay, Kenny. But let me.
That wasn't funny.
Yeah, Wenda sung for me last Sunday morning, and he gets real involved in it. And he got up, and Kenny, I was thinking about this while we was in worship, about Wenda and what's going to happen when somebody goes out from the Spirit. I mean, and then Kenny got up, and he was talking about so-and-so who had got up, and he went, out, and I'm always thinking about this because sometimes our services get really intense. And Wenda was up here, and he got the singing, and like I said, he can set the tone for the service. And he got the crying and got the shaking, and he was thanking the Lord. And I about had to walk him off the stage but I just let it go because it was spilling over, you know. We was having a very exciting time. I mean, it was just, you could just feel the presence of the Lord. I'm just so happy that I can bring some of that and share that. It's just a wonderful experience to see these guys get happy before the Lord and enjoy. And because they're not always excited about being in prison. Friday, one of the guys come in, and the clerk, he wanted to watch a movie. And I heard the clerk, kind of overheard him. The clerk goes, "Why are you so down looking? Why you look so down?" "I'm in prison." "I'm in prison. Am I supposed to look very good, you know?" But I have guys that you wouldn't know that they was in prison because they have met a life-changing event in their life, and they know they're going to go home. And that they're going to go home and they're going to change the world. And this is what we preach about in the service, is about changing our world and being changed. Amen? So I'm going to turn over here to Hebrews 13 and 5. We've got it on the screen. Lord, we just thank you this morning. We thank you for what you're doing in our lives. We thank you for the unity, God, that people felt at camp this week. That God, that you are drawing us together in unity. That you're bringing us together with hope. God, with hope and a purpose, that we become this force and this army that you have called us to be, God. God, that you're going to bring us together. And Lord, I just pray, God, for an outpouring of your Spirit today in this place. I pray, oh God, that you just saturate our lives and that you touch us today, God. God, that you just fill us with your presence, God, in this place this day, oh God. God, I just thank you for your blessings, and I thank you for your Son. I thank you for your Son who gave his life for us, that we could change the world, that he gave it unto us. The power come from you, oh God, and that he gave this to us for us to make an example and change this world, to be a deliverer, a vessel of you. Hallelujah. I'm going to read this out. I got it on NIV up here. I'm going to read it out of King James down here. And there's a reason. And it says in verse 5, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." And up here it says, keep your lives free from the love of money. From the love of money, and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave thee or leave you, never will I forsake you. I love it because we always use this verse, oh, he'll never leave me and he will never forsake me. But the verse is all tied together where it says the love of money. And we don't realize, why would he put this together? In the King James it says covetousness. And so I have learned that covetousness ties together with love of money. And I've always heard that gambling was a type of covetousness, and that people who steal is a type of covetousness, or to covet your neighbor's wife, the love of somebody else's stuff. And I thought this was kind of odd that he put this together, keep your lives free from the love of money. And the world is misinterprets the Bible so much, and it says, money is the root of all evil. And we find that that's a lie. That's a lie. So don't be quoting that. That's a lie. It says the love of money is the root of all evil. I know a lot of people today that's got money that are very supportive of the church, do great things for God because they've got the money and the money hasn't got them. But it's those that are always coveting after this. And so why did he put in here, I will never leave thee, or never will I leave you, never will I forsake you? How does this scripture to me, I didn't even see that till this morning when I was looking for the scripture. I preached on some of this last Sunday, and I never even put these two things together. Why did God say this? He must have said this because people were forsaking God for the love of money. Or they felt like that they had been abandoned because they didn't have a lot of money. Over the last few years, it's been a few years now, the gospel that was going around was, well, if you're in the will of God, you're driving a Cadillac, or your kids are not sick, or you got a nice house, or all these things. And if you fail, you're not in faith. If you got a cold, you're not in faith. If you ain't driving a Cadillac, if you ain't driving something like I got, then you're less than me, and your faith ain't as great as me. And I had him to even go on to say that the Apostle Paul just didn't even know what he was talking about, because he was having all these problems through the Bible. Well, he just didn't understand. And I thought, what banana boat did you fall off from? I mean, where's this gospel of yours coming from? But he says, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. I never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. So if you aren't rich, don't worry about it. If you've got problems, don't worry about it. Today I want to minister on, we sing a song here, You'll Never Let Me Down. I never can, when I try to say it, I can't say it, but... you're never going to let me down. You're never going to, I mean, and boy, we like to do the high fives and jump around, and we're all in the faith, and praise God, he's never going to let us down. We're just doing great. Man, it's just great. The Spirit's moving. Monday morning alarm clock goes off. 7 a.m. or 6 a.m. Oh, God, you're never going to let me down. You're never going to let me down. And all of a sudden, this joy of the song is kind of, oh, and now it's the, here comes the affliction. Here comes, oh, the punch clock. Here comes the trial. Here comes the world. Here comes the students. Here comes the kids, the sick moms and dads, or, bringing their kids in. Here comes the wow. Well, yesterday we was having a great time. You're never going to let me down. I want to talk about today when God lets you down. When God fails you, or you think God fails you. Because I meet so many people in this world. My God said he will never, never will I leave you. But so many people I know, God has failed them. God has let them down. They didn't get what they prayed for. things have happened in their lives that they just can't explain. And well, God failed me. That scripture up here comes from Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 31 and 6, and it says, "Be strong and of good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them, for the Lord thy God, he is that doeth good with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee." But what happens when life doesn't treat us and it doesn't go the direction we think it goes? And you try to explain to some of these men that's in prison, and you know, why did I have to be like this? Why is life like this for me? Why? The questions they have in their lives, and even for us, there's a lot of us here sitting here, you know, why couldn't I have been born in the Boswells or the Trumps or the, why couldn't I have been born, why was I born? Why was I born in the ghetto or East St. Louis or Kansas City? Why was I born trying to get over the wall at the border? Why was I born? Why did God do this to me? If God loved me so much, if there was really a God, this is what I hear. If there's really a God, why would these things, bad things happen? I didn't do nothing. All my friends did this, and I was the only one that got caught. Why has it happened to me? But then when I meet men that's had a change, it goes the total different direction. God spared me. If I was still on the street, I'd be dead. All my friends now are dead. I'm in prison, and I'm still alive, and God saved me. And it was at the in three house in the hole is where I finally met the Lord, in the lowest pit, the prison of the prison. Had a guy that worked in my, that was a clerical worker in the office there. And he said, it took three house. And three house is, I'm at a low-level camp, so it's pretty relaxed. But yet we still have fights, and we have troublemakers and different ones who don't want to follow the rules. And so they have what they call three house to take care of that. And because most of the camp, you know, they've got like two-room, two-man cells, but the doors are never locked, never shut. It's not like what you see on TV, you know, 10 floors and the catwalks, and you hear the iron slamming all the time. Not there. Boonville actually is an old college, and man, it's a beautiful place. I was walking across there Friday, and the lawn's mowed, and all the bushes are manicured, and the trees, and the squirrels, and the birds, they're out there feeding the squirrels by hand, and you know, and it's just a beautiful place. It's like a big, it's got streets through it, and you know, it's like a city square. It's a college, but now it's a correctional center, a prison. And it's a beautiful place, but then for the guys who want to fight, they got segregation, or the men call it the hole. And so they'll take them down there, and the windows are covered. It's a two-man cell. They slam the door behind them. There's a little slot you can see through. I know, because I went over and visited some of the guys that was over there for protective custody because they'd gotten hit or something. And so they get the same punishment. If you get hit, They put you in there to save your life because the gang was after him. And so he spent 3 months in solitary confinement, not solitary, but with another man. And he's changed because he's been out. He's back working in our office now. And it's taken him some time to, you could tell, the loneliness and the segregation of it, being locked away like that for months. But he's recovering. And so it's not a pretty place sometimes, you know, but some guys, it's a gated community, got gyms, got, you know, I mean, got 3 square meals a day for a homeless guy, it'd probably be heaven, you know, come on. This beats a cardboard box, got a little foam mattress to sleep on. You know, the worst thing is if you don't have schooling, they make you go to school, or if you can work, they try to get you a job, and some guys make $5 a month and some makes 25 a month. And so it is what it is. But I've seen lives change. But I find that, you know, some time ago, I was questioning the ability to minister in church sometimes, and the Lord spoke to me, and he said, you've got prisoners right there in your own church. You've got people who are bound, that God has forsaken them. God has gave up on them, and they're leaving in offense. They're leaving the church because they don't believe anymore that God loves them and that God will never forsake them. Because they're going through a time of affliction. They're going through a time of struggle. And most of us have overcome this problem. We've read the Word and we've studied and we're able to hang on when circumstances come in our lives. But there's people out there that has not overcome, that have not seen this, and they still have the questions that God has forsaken me. How could you say that this God right here will never forsake me when I've been forsaken? But God tries His Word. That's a tough one for me, that God tries His Word to really see sometimes whether you really live by faith. This is where faith kicks in, is when all things look like it's going wrong, everything seems like you're just going to fail. That's where faith is. That's where faith is. That we can read this and say that God will never forsake me. God will never give up on me. God will never leave me. He will always be there for me. John the Baptist, it was like Matthew 11:1. Matthew 11:1 says, and it came to pass when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. Now, when John had heard in the prison that the works of Christ, he sent 2 of his disciples and said unto him, And they said unto him, thou art he that should come, or do we look for another? And Jesus answered and said unto them, go and show John again those things which ye do and hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, and the leper are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he whosoever do not or shall not be offended in me. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on my account. We're talking about John the Baptist, a man filled with the Holy Spirit, the man who baptized Jesus and heard the voice that says, "My beloved Son, in whom I am pleased." Now he's in prison. Now he's shut up. Because he, what? He preached the gospel. He preached the laws of the prophets. That Herod should not have his brother's wife. And I've tried to wrap my mind around this so many times. Here the man who introduced Jesus Christ to the nation, to the people. Behold the Lamb of God who taketh away the sins of the world. Behold this man that cometh. The one who's seen the dove descend from heaven. Now he's in prison. And I try to think about what I would think if I was in prison and Jesus was out there preaching the gospel, healing, feeding the thousands, opening the blinded eyes. And I'm stuck in prison. See, this happens to us so many times that afflictions will come. He said, afflictions will come. And when we're not doing so well, we're like, where are you at, Jesus? The one I've believed in, the one I've paid tithes to, the one I gave, and the one I've served, and now things are not going my way. And so I try to put myself in the shoes of John the Baptist. Where are you? Where were you at? We're related. Where are you at? I'm in prison. All you got to do is, if you're the man, you're the king, you're the Messiah, you're feeding all these people, all these great miracles are happening around you. Why am I doing still in prison? What am I doing still feeling afflicted? Why am I still having these troubles with life? John had said at one time, I must decrease so he will increase. But so many of the men did not have the perspective that Jesus was setting up a different kind of kingdom than what they had realized. They was waiting for him to take the White House. They was waiting, to take the palace. They was waiting there. We'll serve you to the end. Peter pulls out a sword and chops off the ear of the high priest's servant. And then when they realized that Jesus had gave himself up, they all fled and left him. But they followed him. They watched the miracles. They seen him turn the water into wine. They seen the things that he had done. And now he's taken away. What disbelief. What horror they must have suffered to know that this man who they watched feed thousands, now he's in prison before Pontius Pilate, before the Sanhedrin, before the council, before the priest. The crowd yelling, crucify. What horror and disbelief. But see, they didn't realize that God was getting ready to build a kingdom. A kingdom upon this earth right now. 2,000 years ago, It was just a matter of days. A matter of days. 50 days. God was getting ready to pour out His Spirit. 50 days. God was getting ready to do something and establish the church. Last month, I celebrated Pentecost in Boonville at the prison. I preached on Pentecost Sunday, and I love to preach on Pentecost Sunday, and I happened to preach on that day, and so I got to preach on, I preach a lot on Pentecost, or the infilling of the Holy Spirit, the gifts and different things, and the tarrying in the Lord's presence. And so the Saturday after that, they was doing a dinner event. They call them dinner events, and the guys pitch in some money, and they had some of the VICs come in, and they had singers, and it was like a 3-hour all afternoon service. So they brought food in from Walmart or somewhere, and they had a big catered meal, and so I went up to see what was going on, you know, kind of see what it was. But they were celebrating Pentecost, the 50th day, the day that the church was established. I look at, we have in the church, we have several great holidays, and one of them is Christmas, the birth of Jesus Christ, Easter, the resurrection of Christ, and Pentecost, the day the church was established. The day the church got its power and it's got its wings. It's the day that the church come alive. And see, God did not intend man to be separated from Him, but man left Him and forsook Him in the garden. Man left God. God was walking with man. God had, He abided with man. God and man were together. And God's heart's desire is to love us so much that He would give His only begotten Son, John 3:16, and that God would bring us back into a covenant relationship with Him. And so, God established the church. Jesus died and gave Himself for our salvation, for our healing, for different things in our body. But then 50 days later, He poured out His Spirit, and He stood up and had the presence of God abiding in them to fulfill the call that Jesus had put upon their lives. And so sometimes we feel abandoned. We feel forsaken. We feel like God has let us down. Some of the things you've prayed for, you've never gotten. And God, it seems to have failed you. But when we step out on faith and say, I'm going to believe this word, what it says, regardless of how I feel or for however my circumstances in life are, this is the thing we've got to stand on. I tell the men at the prison, I said, the chaplain's not always going to be here to pray you through. The chaplain's not going to be here to hold your hand in the middle of the night when Satan is tormenting you. The only thing that's going to save you is having the Word of God, the knowledge of the Word of God hidden in your heart. I hide the Word in my heart that I may not sin against you. And you have to hide that Word in our hearts, because God seems to forsake us sometimes. We seem to be abandoned and alone. I told the men, I said, there's a stretch of road between Tipton and Boonville where God speaks to me. I'll get in the car at 6 o'clock in the morning to go have service. And a lot of times I have no idea what I'm going to say. I have no idea what to preach about. Maybe once, twice a year I'll actually have notes to go by. I have nothing. And I got used to it, because it's like when I tried to study and study and study, I would almost get to where I was going and God would change it anyway. And so I study and I read, and a lot of times God will use what He's been speaking to me over the month or a few weeks. And so I got this little stretch of highway that's almost halfway between Tipton and Boonville. It's the last little leg. And on that stretch of road is where God meets me. I don't understand it, but it happens. And so, last Sunday, I was driving along that stretch of road, and I'm like, okay, God, it's time to, you know, hear from you. You know, I was kind of praying, and, you know, it's time to speak to me. And he says, I'm not speaking to you. And I'm sitting there going, that wasn't funny. No, that's not funny. He said, I'm not speaking to you. I said, well, you're speaking to me right now because you said you're not going to speak to me. And then I realized what God was saying to me. I have left you and I have forsaken you, but you're not alone. And there's times in our lives where God speaks to us. He told me something about this. He said, there's times when I speak to you for you to speak to the people. But there's times when I won't speak to you because I carry you through. Because I'm doing it for you. So shut up and just do it. And so I got there and I understood what God wanted me to speak about was being forsaken. Because God said, I am not speaking to you. I have forsaken you. And that's all he had to say because I already had the message in my heart. And that's all he needed to tell me. And when I got there, there was a guy that plays in a band. And he had wrote a song Saturday night. And he asked me if he could sing it. And so he got up there on his guitar and the stool and he's playing this song. And it's really sounding bad. he's really having a bad time. And I'm going, well, we'll make through this. We'll get through it. And I was kind of walking around the back waiting for him to get done. And all of a sudden, it started coming together. Because he'd stop. Well, I wrote this last night, and I haven't even had time to practice it, but it's a song and a testimony. And so he started over again, and he started over again. And pretty soon, all of a sudden, it started flowing. And it was what the Lord had spoke to me about forsaking me. And so it was a confirmation to what God was speaking to me about not speaking to me. It's kind of weird. But I understood it. And by the time he got done with that song, you thought he was a star. I mean, the place was standing and it was just like, wow, that was the best testimony and song. It come together. What started out sketchy and kept hitting the wrong chord and he kept singing, he couldn't get his voice to work. And all of a sudden, it all come together in harmony. And I think about the day, the 50th day after Passover, the day that the infilling of the Holy Spirit, it said that tongues of clothing like fire leaping off their heads. And I thought, man, that, and they called them drunken. They called them, you know, they was just, what's going on with this people? And they had to look like a bunch of crazy people. It had to be craziness. And all of a sudden, clarity. Because the tongue turned into language in different languages. The next thing you know, they're saying, I hear the glorious wonders of God or the things that they're saying in my own tongue. And they don't even speak my language. And so this chaos of this rushing wind comes in and it's just like a drunken mess, and all of a sudden The glory of God and the presence brings harmony. And I think about this in our lives sometimes, how we get so chaotic and things are going so rough in our lives. But when we find the presence of God, see, it's that time we spend with God in the presence of God that all of a sudden all this chaos becomes clarity. Now, I was preaching on this here a while back, and the Lord showed me something while I was preaching it, that I bring clarity in all this chaos. I bring a clarity. And so God started bringing clarity. And they walked out of there, and all of a sudden the church was born and people started getting saved. Peter finally had the nerve, the one who said, "I go a fishing." Jesus rounded them all up, got them back up there. And the day the Holy Spirit was poured out upon them, the day that they was filled, Peter had the backbone, the nerve, the infilling of the Holy Spirit filled each one of them. And they started standing up, and they had the nerve to stand up and face the crowds and say, "You murderers." But the power of God was so strong that people were getting saved. I think about in our chaos, whenever we feel abandoned and we feel like God has left us, and faith that we have to endure into that. Because if we don't have to use faith, then there is no thing such as faith. Faith is something that you don't have. Faith is something that you just believe it says it, so I'm going to do it regardless of how I feel about it, or even if I believe in it, but I have nothing left to believe in. Life is turned upside down on me. Everything has went bad, but there's nothing else has worked, so I have to believe that if I hold fast, so I insert faith. Because if we didn't have to use faith, there would be no faith. There would be nothing called faith. But because we are alone and abandoned, even though He never leaves us and He never forsakes us, and He is with us. And God pours out His Spirit, and through all the chaos and all through the trials and the tribulations and all through the mess of work and home life, God brings a clarity. This is one of the hardest things challenges I have, is to slow down long enough to hear God. I get so wrapped up in working for the Lord that sometimes I don't even have time. It seems like I forget to stop and you know how it is. Those in ministry probably find this, "Well, I'm working for the Lord," but there's times when you just got to stop, and you got to come to that well, and you've got to slow down, and you've got to be in the presence of God. Because Jesus says, "I will give you that living water. I will give you that." And until we slow down and we come to a place, then the living water will flow and the clarity will come in, and we will be filled and understanding. And then the understanding of why things happen, why things are like they are. And most of the time, it's the results of my own actions. It's the result of my own thinking. It's the result of man. It wasn't God's intentions at all. It was God's intentions to have fellowship with man. It was God's intentions all along to be with us, to make a creation that could walk with Him. I just want to pray with you. If you feel you need somebody to pray with today, you might be going through one of them storms that That's all I got left is faith or the Word of God. And I'm quoting that over my situation. I'm trying to do everything I can, but life is just, it just seems like it never ends. It just never ends. If you feel like you need that, you need prayer today, I will be glad to pray with you. Is Sean in here? All right. You know, I have guys to come into office and they have nothing. I had a guy come in a while back and he could go out on probation, on parole, and he had nowhere to go. He said, I can't even leave because nobody will take me. My wife won't let me come home. And I'd never seen anybody broken so bad he about fell out of the chair. He was just in agony. And you want to give him something. You know, you want to take the pain away. And the only thing I knew to do was just pray. So I walked around and I just started praying for him. And he was a mess. I'm telling you, he was a mess. I never seen anybody cry so hard in my life. And pretty soon he pulled himself together and he looked at me and said, thank you. I haven't seen him since, so apparently that was some time ago. Something changed. And sometimes it takes them moments in our lives to where we're willing to just give it all and say, I can't do it. And that's all I have to offer. A lot of these guys, that's all I have to offer is prayer. But that may be all that's all they need. Because money's not going to buy their problems. Money's not going to solve their issues. Even if they let them, you know, oh yeah, come home, honey. Life isn't going to change. More than likely in 6 months, they'll be right back where they are. I meet guys 3 or 4 times around now. 9 years the first time, 9 years the second time, back on probation. You know, it's like 18 years, and you're a young man. Met one Friday. And I'm like, you must like it here. I don't know. Or you haven't learned your lesson. But if you need prayer today, I want to pray with you. Why don't we stand? We've been sitting a while. But if you feel today that you need a touch, if you need somebody to pray with you, I will pray.
How I trust him, how I